This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 14th, 2015, the second Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
We make it our aim to please Him. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Many times in our lives, the most profound question seems to be, why? Why this? Why that? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? We could ask that, why are we here? Why do we come here regularly, some of us very regularly, and learn the things of our faith? Why do we learn the things that we do or ought to do and the things that we ought not to do? Why these moralistic lists? Why are we doing what we do? Have you ever sat back and thought, well, Grandma and Grandpa were Catholics, Mom and Dad were Catholics, so I just come here. There should be a why that you're here. You should be here for self-conscious reasons. You should be here because you want to be, but again, you have to ask why. Bottom line, why? Now, a lot of times we ask why, and you can why yourself to death. You know, there's not a priest worth his salt or a deacon worth his salt that would, once the whys cut, you know, like a two-year, why, you know, where you go, I don't know. Because you're talking about God and He is transcendent and we are not. He is infinite, we are finite, so you can't answer all the questions. But for something, well, why are we here? Why do we do the things we do and not do the things we, why? The Holy Spirit gives us a very simple and a very succinct answer to the question. Why do we do what we do? We make it our aim to please Him. Please who? Please our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have crucifixes hanging in our churches, and we keep them in our houses, and they're on the rosaries we carry with us, and we have them on necklaces and all that kind of good stuff, and that is a glorious thing. But they are sanitized and artistic presentations of what our Lord Jesus Christ truly did for us. And that's die on the cross. I mean, again, they're artistic renderings. You're talking about a real human being who was really nailed to a piece of wood and hung there for a long time. And you get all caught up in this churchy kind of approach to that whole thing and a very collective thing. But if you step back and think that He did that for you personally, you by name, not, oh, He died for His church, not that He shed His blood for His people. But when you start thinking in the context of He did that for me, how much should we desire to please Him in everything that we do? Now, that whole thing about pleasing Him, we can also get caught up in this whole heaven thing, okay? Heaven is the place we aspire to be. But the pleasing Him starts and must end here. Here and now. In this world, living your life. Okay? That is where you please Him. The Holy Spirit speaks through St. Paul, and he talks about this idea of being, he says, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. He is emphasizing this life, okay? Not the life of the future, this life here and now, practically the place where we live our Catholic lives, okay? When we think about being travelers, and this is an Old Testament, New Testament, travelers, pilgrims, you hear that all the time. When we think about travelers, for instance, in our day and age, traveling's a positive thing, right? We want to go on vacation. You go on vacation to places where you want to be, right? I want to go to Hawaii. I want to go to Europe. I want to do that. You want to be there. And then as the vacation starts to wind down, oh, I can't believe I got to go home and go back to work, all right? That's not what Paul's talking about being a traveler. He's talking about being somewhere where you don't want to be. Folks that have served in the military, you can appreciate the military has a tendency to send you places where no one on the face of this planet would ever want to go. They'll send you places where you don't want to go or people trying to kill you, okay? You want to come home real bad. You would do anything to come home. Most people aren't in the military. They can't really fathom that. An analogy that most people can kind of get their head around, the hospital, okay? The hospital. Most of us have had friends or family members who have been very sick and died in the hospital. Yeah. Does anybody like being at the hospital? Yeah. I go to hospitals all the time, and guess what? I got to confess it every now and then. So-and-so's in the hospital. I will do just about anything to put that off. I hate hospitals. Yeah. I've been there myself. I don't like being there. Hospitals are not a cool place to be. You don't want to be there. You want to leave immediately. You do anything to get out of there. That's kind of what Paul's talking about, all right? Someplace you don't want to be. And he's talking about this world. A lot of people will sit back and go, well, this world's not so bad. The closer you get to our Lord, the more you understand how this world is not in conformity with his desired will. The more we want to get to that place where everything is always, there's no conflict anymore, there's no salt and light because he is the light thereof. You know, we want to get to heaven. Everybody wants to get to heaven, but nobody wants to die. So this place can kind of look pretty good, all right? The doorway that gets into the better place, death, we have a problem with that. But when we're talking about travelers and pilgrims, from now on, when you read that in the Bible, when you hear it from the lectionary, kind of grasp that. It's not a traveler as in you're on vacation. It's a traveler who wants to get somewhere else. A traveler who would endure all trials to return to their home. Our home is eternity. However, the life we're living here and now on this pilgrimage will determine that destination. That's where Paul goes with this whole thing. During this separation, this time of pilgrimage, we do not know objectively. What about heaven? What about hell? What about what happens when you die? Again, those what-if kind of things. Yeah, we can answer them in part. We have little inklings of this, that, and the other thing. But we have to embrace this, what St. Paul says. While we are here, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't understand. We can't empirically prove things. Why do we believe them? Why do we know them? Because our faith tells us. Prime example, the Eucharist. Why is it that we as Catholics come in here, you hear me say it all the time, as long as I have breath in my lungs, I will continue to emphasize this whole idea of the Eucharist. Once the words of consecration are said by the priest, there is no longer bread and wine on that altar. It is truly, objectively, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a person from the world comes in here and goes, what are you, an idiot? Look at it. It's bread. Look, I can break it. I can bust it up. It's bread. We know better. Why? Because we live by faith and not by sight. It's not conjectural. The closer you get to the Eucharist, the more you appreciate it. The words of the hymn, faith our outward sense befriending, makes our inward vision clear. We know what it is. You should know what it is. That is living by faith and not by sight. Again, prime example of that. That is what we're dealing with here and now. We are heading somewhere else. And on that journey, we are approaching something that we desire in faith. Again, we can't empirically prove it. We can't scientifically prove it to anyone, nor should we try, because we live by faith and not by sight. But why we are here, what Paul is talking about, why you are a traveler, why you are a pilgrim, just started to flesh out what I started before. We make it our aim to please our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything that we do. You are not a good Catholic if you come into these four walls every Sunday and then leave and do whatever. All right? Your faith has to be pervasive in every aspect of your life. Our Lord does not say that we are to please Him when you go to church. You are not to please Him by doing this, do it. You are supposed to please Him, period, in everything that you do. Everything you do. Because why? We are always reflecting on the judgment of our works by our Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment of our works. That's what the Holy Spirit says through St. Paul. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. That really flies in the face, as do many other verses of Scripture, in this claim of grace alone, faith alone. Paul does not say that you will inherit anything or you will be judged according to your belief system. He doesn't say that by God's grace you are judged. He says that you will be judged according to the works that you have done in your body. The works that you have done in your body. Because once our Lord has called you to Himself in His grace, you have to start to please Him. And as I said, in every aspect of your life. Because St. Paul's firm conviction is in this passage that when you breathe your last in this world, the moment your heart stops beating, that moment you will immediately be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. This whole idea of soul sleep and all that, no. We know from the Scriptures, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You will be confronted with our Lord Jesus Christ the moment you breathe your last. When you are confronted with Him, then the judgment occurs. The judgment occurs. It is appointed each man to die once, and then the judgment. That's what Scripture says, all right? Which negates absolutely any idea of reincarnation. Again, the Holy Spirit says it is appointed each to die once, and then the judgment. You are immediately judged. I went into had a homily a few weeks ago on judgment. A couple things that need to be clarified about judgment. One, there are two. Particular judgment, general judgment. Particular judgment is you as an individual, when you breathe your last, before Jesus Christ, He looks at you and He passes sentence on the works of your life. The rich man and Lazarus. Okay? That happened a long, 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 long time ago. And the rich man knows that he is going to live eternity separated from God. And Lazarus knows that he is going to inherit eternal bliss. And they are separated by a huge chasm. They cannot pass over one to another. Okay? They have their rewards. But then there's going to be the general judgment. Probably the easiest way to think about it is that when we are particularly judged, the sentence is pronounced. But at the general judgment, when everybody is before the seat of Christ, the sentence is ratified. It doesn't change. It will be ratified and it will be executed for all eternity. Okay? So, when you breathe your last, you're going to go to heaven. You're either going to go to heaven to have a beatific vision, or you're going to go to purgatory. Purgatory is not a waiting room where God decides, well, He was okay, but I don't know. Purgatory. If you go to purgatory, you're going to heaven. Eventually. Some longer, some shorter. But purgatory, again, you're going there, you're going to heaven. Or you're going to be separated from our Lord for all eternity. Not because it's a punishment that He puts upon you. It is just you getting what you want. If you wanted to be separated from Him during this pilgrimage, you will be separated from Him through all eternity. Because after the death, there is the particular judgment. And I presented it the other day, and we have to occasionally. Judgment, we talk about judgment. I don't like to hear about judgment. Judgment does not necessarily have to be bad. Okay? Judgment can be good. Do we not judge things for the good every single day? I like that food. I love that dessert. You're judging. You like it. In comparison to other things, we judge other people for that. I love that person. You're judging. You're judging positively. So judgment doesn't have to necessarily be negative. Judgment is either good or bad. The thing that we have to appreciate is the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge us. So it is not our subjective opinion as to what was good or what was bad, but His. His commandments, His precepts, those are what we have to embrace as His people, because we have taken it upon ourselves to be a member of His body, and it is our business to please Him. The sentence of this judgment is based on our merits, our works, during our life here, not our life again when we come into church on Sundays, our life in its totality. Our entire life is to be lived in accord with Catholic values. We are not the arbiter determiners as to what Catholic values are. Guess what? The Catholic Church tells you what Catholic values are. All right? We are obedient sons and daughters to the Church. We have free will, yes. Free will is not license. No one has the right to do things that lack conformity to or violate the revealed will of God. No one has that right. You have the free will to do so, but not the right. So it is your responsibility as a Catholic to, in every aspect of your life, live a life in accord with Catholic values. That has to do with the relationships with people in your family, in your household. The house is, the family is, the microcosm of the church. It is a micro-church, so to speak. That's where admonition and correction come into play. It doesn't matter how much we love someone in this world. We have to first and foremost love the one with whom we are going to spend eternity. St. Thomas Aquinas says, whom should we love? The question is asked, whom should we love more? Our brothers and sisters in the faith or our family? And the answer to that question is our brothers and sisters in the faith. Because as much as we love them in this world, as much as we want their salvation, guess what? That's up to the Holy Spirit and God. We should love our brothers and sisters in the faith because we are going to spend all eternity with them, and we might not spend all eternity with some of our family members. We have to appreciate that and acquiesce to God's inscrutable will in those kind of things. You know, you might have to look at a family member, and I'm not talking at a turn. I've had to do this. You have to look at a family member, and if you admonish and correct, and they still continue, particularly, and I'm not talking about little children, I'm talking about kids that are of age, adults. You know, in my extended family, you have to look at people occasionally and say, use the words of God. Use the words of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. When St. Paul is confronted with people who don't want to embrace the faith, and you have to look at them and say, you have accounted yourself unworthy of eternal life at this point in your life. That's heavy and it's hard. But guess what? Those are God's words. They are not mine. You have accounted yourself unworthy for eternal life. We have proven ourselves accountable and desirous of eternal life when we conform to God's will in every aspect of our lives, domestic, professional, everything that you do in this world. While I'm retired, I don't do anything. Everything we do. Not many people retire and sit in a chair in their house and twiddle their thumbs. Everything we do is an opportunity to grow closer to Jesus Christ personally, but even more so to reflect His glory in this world. Everything that we do, even in your professional life, whether you're a ditch digger or a brain surgeon, an astronaut, whatever, everything that you do should reflect the glory of Christ. You should do the best job that you possibly can to glorify Him because you are a representative of His in this world. Every aspect of life, even politics. Politics even. Oh no, that's politics and that's the church and, you know, people believe this and believe that. As Catholics, we cannot violate the revealed will of God by voting for something that is contrary to His revealed will. He said, well, what difference does it make? It makes a huge difference. The difference that is made is that if you vote for something that is not in conformity with the revealed will of God, you have facilitated sin. I pointed out an example a couple weeks ago. If you voted on the wrong side of the referendum in Ireland, you facilitate mortal sin. You say it is okay for society to fulfill mortal sin. You say it's okay. That is facilitation, and you are as guilty as the person who commits it. That is not what I say. That is what your church says. We don't have the right to go outside of conformity. And if you're really, really convicted and you don't want to go one way or another on something, guess what? Don't vote. All right? If you can't bring yourself to vote correctly, don't vote at all. And then let God's providence let the chips fall where they may. All right? But you cannot self-consciously violate the revealed will of God in any aspect of your life because it does not please Him. It does not please Him. And we make it our aim to please Him, not just in church. St. Jose Maria Escriva has a very good quote about this, and it puts it in sort of personal terms on this attempting to please God and our endeavor to please Him and why we should desire to please Him. He says, and I quote, "Does your soul not burn with the desire to make your Father, God, happy when He has to be your judge? For 28 years, I frequently went to civil court, criminal court. People that I would arrest back in the day, you know, when I arrested them, they looked like Grizzly Adams in their Harley t-shirts and baggy jeans and carrying guns and stuff. And they come into court and they got this clean haircut and they're completely clean shaven. They got their three-piece suit on. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No. Why? Why did they do that? Because they didn't want their judge to know who they really were. They didn't want him to know what it was like back at that time. They wanted to put the best foot forward. Why? Because he could level punishment. How much more should we be concerned with the one who is going to judge us eternally? Again, the quote, "Does your soul not burn with the desire to make your Father God happy who is going to judge you?" That's why we do the things and we don't do the things that we are supposed to or not supposed to do in this world. That's why it has to be pervasive in every aspect of our lives, because everything we do must please Him. Everything. Judgment is not for bad people. Okay? Because I said before, judgment can be good or bad. And the Scriptures tell us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he does, has done in the body. Do good. Do good that you may receive good from the judgment that is going to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.